evening and mercy unto you. Peace and love be multiplied. We have some new faces in the house tonight. Good to see you. We're glad you're here. And hopefully, as you leave, you can say it's sure been good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We're in chapter number 3 of the Hebrew letter. I'm intrigued by the number of pastors and teachers who avoid the book of Hebrews, and especially certain passages in the book of Hebrews. I think it's important that you understand that the book of Hebrews is a transitional book. Now, by transitional, I mean it's moving from one place to another. The book of Matthew is a transitional book. It brings us from the old to the new. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It moves us from law to grace. The book of Hebrews is a transitional book. The book of Hebrews moves us from the sacrifices and the ceremonial law to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in every case, these transitional books, if you're not careful, they'll get you in trouble. Because you pick out a passage, and that's what most illiterate Bible students and Bible teachers do. They pick out passages and try to build a doctrine on a particular passage in a transitional book. You can't do that. You just can't do that. Because it's transitional. It'll change from this point to the next. So you can't drive anything down on it and expect the peg to hold. So the book of Hebrews is thusly, muchly so avoided. By the way, the book of the Revelation is also a transitional book. Now, did you hear what I said? Matthew, Acts, Hebrews, and Revelation. Those four books are the four books in your Bible that heretics have used down through the years to try to destroy the church. And that's a shame, a disgrace, because they just don't understand that it's transitional. You're moving from one place to another. And when you're on the go, it's hard to put your tent peg down. So just remember that. Try to keep that in mind as you study, and it'll be a great help to you. The book of Hebrews is the book of better things. The word better appears 13 times in this book. There are 13 chapters in this book. By the way, the number 13 in your Bible is connected to the number 8. The number 8 in your Bible is a number for new beginnings. Isn't that a marvelous thought? So better things. And we're talking about better things. That sure is a blessed new beginning, isn't it? And when we read the book of Hebrews, what a joy to learn that this is a new beginning. Paul is giving us the shadows, and then he's showing us what caused the shadows. Here's the fulfillment of those shadows. So the book of Hebrews, what a marvelous book. A better, everything is better in the book of Hebrews. God has something better than what was back there. By the way, let me tell you what that better thing is before you even begin to study. Jesus. Jesus. Christ is better in every case. I'll tell you what let's do. I told you I'd do this. Let's do this tonight. In chapter number 1, Christ is better than the angels. Look at verse 4. He's better than the angels. In chapter number 2, verse number 14, he's better than death and Satan, naturally. Chapter number 3, verse number 3, he's better than Moses. Now that sure tires up the folks that this passage is written to. Because you see, Moses was their God. Joshua was their God. They reverenced them. But look at here. Here comes Jesus. And Paul said he's better. He's better. And thank God we know that's so, don't we? We know that the Lord Jesus is better than Moses. And we'll see later that he's better than Aaron. In the next chapter, chapter number 4, you'll notice that he's better than Joshua. Verse number 8, better than Joshua. By the way, the word Joshua in that chapter, in that verse, you see it? It's Jesus. But the translation of that is Joshua. Not Jesus, Jesus, Joshua, Jesus, same word. Isn't that amazing? I tell you what, listen to this. Look at this just a moment. In that Old Testament economy, Moses, a type of the law, brings the children of Israel in view of the promised land. But Moses couldn't take them over the river into the promised land. He could only bring them in view of the promised land. But here comes Joshua, a type of the Lord Jesus, the same name as Jesus. And Joshua leads them over into the promised land, and under Joshua they possess the promised land. Joshua was a type of grace. Moses, type of the law. The law can only let you see. The law can never give you salvation. The law will never give you a heavenly home. The law can only condemn. It cannot save. But grace, hallelujah. Grace saves us, and grace takes us across the river into the promised land. So Jesus is better than Joshua. Joshua took them over to a physical promised land. Christ takes us to a spiritual promised land. Joshua's promised land is temporal. Jesus' promised land is eternal. I like that, don't you? That's a little bit different. Chapter number 4, verse number 15, he's better than sin, greater than sin in every case. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, here it is, better than Aaron, the high priest. Isn't that an amazing thing that the book of Hebrews is written to declare to the Hebrew believers that all of the things that they practiced down through the years has now come to an end, and there's something better. Amazing. Amazing. Chapter number 6, verse 13 through 22. The promises are greater. Much greater, as a matter of fact. The promises to Abraham are one thing. As far as the physical sense is concerned, they're another thing as far as the eternal sense is concerned. Greater than the promise to Abraham. Chapter number 7, verse number 23. He's greater. I'm sorry, it's chapter number 7, verse 22. He's greater than the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Same chapter, verse 24. He's greater than the priesthood. Hallelujah. Well, that puts it at a screeching halt. Let me say this. Let me get this out of my throat. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, bled and died for our sins, the minute he said, "It is finished," the Jews' religion became a pagan religion. Now, you won't hear a whole lot of preachers say that because they're scared to death to tell the truth. The fact is, the moment Jesus said it's finished, the Jewish religion became a pagan religion and has been ever since, because it denies the Lord Jesus. It denies the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was speaking to a young man the other day, and he's talking about his particular religion and how this had to be added to the blood of Jesus Christ in order for him to be saved. And I said, "Sir, you are in a pagan religion." Now let's just clarify this. You may not like me after this night, but you know one thing. You'll know it's fact if you just look into it. Anything added to or taken from the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins makes it pagan. Salvation is Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ and, it's not Christ's blood and, it's not grace and, it's not faith and, it is Jesus Christ alone. When He had by Himself, this very book, when He had by Himself purchased our redemption, sit down at the right hand, so it's over where He's concerned. That Old Testament priest never sat down because his work was never done. The New Testament priest sat down because his work's finished. It's over with and done. Sorry, verse number 2 of chapter number 8. He's greater than the tabernacle. Now look at here. He's destroyed the priesthood. He's destroyed the priest. He's destroyed the law. He's destroyed Moses, the giver of the law. And now He uprooted the tabernacle and said there's a better one, one not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. So the tabernacle down here, where they were concerned, now becomes a house of false worship. I know, sounds strange, doesn't it? Chapter number 9, verse 12, He's greater than the sacrifices. Now the sacrifices are gone. The ceremonies, the sacrifices, and all of these things that are bent on building religious systems. Nothing. Isn't that strange? When it's all weighed out on the scale of God's judgment, it finds itself wanting if it's anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter number 10, verse number 14. He's greater than the offerings. Well, we've got the sacrifices. We've got the offerings. We've got the tabernacle. We've got the covenant. We have the priest and the priesthood and the giver of the law. They have absolutely nothing now to stand on. Have you learned anything yet? The book of the Hebrews is written to tell the Hebrews that everything they've trusted in has now come to a screeching halt and is worthless in the sight of God, because God has sent His darling Son to pay the price for sin. And anything less than that will not work. In chapter number 10, verse number 34, there is greater substance. It's called enduring substance in the text. You see that? That means it's an ongoing thing, an eternal thing. Chapter number 11, actually the whole of chapter number 11, but especially verses 39 and 40 show us that faith faith outstrips law. How many of you believe that? Faith outstrips law by a million miles. When law comes to its end, faith comes alive. When law can take you no farther, faith carries you on. When law leaves you bankrupt, faith takes you home. Law leaves you an orphan, but faith adopts you into the household of faith, births you into the household of faith, betroths us into the household of faith. How about that? Verse number 16 of chapter number 11 is a better country. You're headed to a better place. You live in East Tennessee. Some of the most beautiful real estate God Almighty ever put together. Don't argue with me. I've seen 99% of it around the world. I'm telling you, this is some of the most beautiful country in the world. God has given us something greater. And it's an eternal country. We'll never have to leave it. Thank God. Somebody just say amen for a minute. Chapter number 12, verse number 18 through 24. The greater mountain. Remember Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai marks what? The giving of the law. Mount Zion is the coming of Christ. Hallelujah. What a difference. Somebody said there's no difference in Old and New Testament. I know you dropped on your head and you're a baby. Somebody needs to lay hands on you. Greater than Abel. Same passage. Then in chapter number 13, verse number 10, this takes it all away. There's a better altar. What a blessing. God gave us the book of Hebrews as a church to show us that all of those things amount to absolutely nothing without Jesus Christ. And He gave it to the Hebrews to prove to them that all they've ever done and all they'll ever do will amount to nothing when they stand before the judgment bar of God if they've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved by the marvelous grace of God. No one gets in without Jesus. Absolutely no one. And so Paul writes the whole of the book of Hebrews to say one single thing. Christ is better. Amen. You could sum it up. The whole book of the Hebrews, you could sum it up and say Christ is better. Better than all these other things. Better. Now, before I get into the couple of things I want to say tonight, I want to say this to you, and listen carefully. Unless the weather is so inclement that we cannot have service next Sunday night, I'm going to deal with one of the most controversial passages in your Bible, right here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And we're going to explore this thing. I'm going to leave here knowing what the Bible says. And we're going to stick our tongue out at the devil and tell him to go where he belongs and let us alone because we know what the book says. If you've been in the household of faith very long, someone has run you to chapter number 6 of the Hebrew letter and said, now listen, you see what that says? Well, now you can say, I know what it says. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. If you're a child of God, you have nothing to fear except your own stupidity. Did you hear that? Now, I mean that when I say that. In all honesty, our own ignorance is the thing that causes us to fear. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Oh, no. But of wisdom and of a sound mind. Is that what he said? Absolutely. So we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to doubt. We have no reason to blame anyone else. Christ has died in our stead. And that being so, we're going to shout our way home, knowing that everything the devil tries to do is nothing but try to steal your joy. And that's all he can do. He can't touch you otherwise. Now we're back to chapter number 3. On last week, we dealt with a part of this message in dealing with hardening of the heart. In verse number 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. We discovered that during the time of the wilderness, the children of Israel passed away. At one time, I had all this averaged out, and I knew how many funerals they had to have a day for that many people to die in 40 years. Believe you me, you couldn't attend the funerals. If you had nothing else to do, you couldn't attend the funerals. Something like 4,500 funerals a day. 7 days a week. 30 days a month. 360 days a year. I'm dealing with the Jewish calendar. Our calendar has 5 extra days. Where we got them, I don't know. 360 days. Something like 4,500 funerals a day. That'd be rough, wouldn't it? Do you realize what that means? That means that every home in Israel for 40 years in the wilderness is touched by death every day. And why? Because of unbelief. Right here in this chapter. Because of unbelief. They did not believe. Let me read just a few verses here in chapter number 3. Let's just pick it up at verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, see the contrast between the two? But Christ, by the way, you're going to find out that Christ is better here as well. But Christ as a son. Now let me ask you, which is greater, a servant or a son? So Christ then as a son, Moses as a servant, Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? How about that? Simon Peter said we're a holy house put together by stone. By the master builder. The Christ house, or the house that Christ built. Now, if we hold fast, I'm in the middle of verse number 6, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, last week, We underscored some words in these passages down through verse number 14. If you didn't do it, I want you to do it tonight. In verse number 7, underscore the word here. In verse number 8, underscore the word harden. Actually, it should be harden not, but we're dealing just with the H's. Verse number 12, the word heed. In verse number 13, hardened past tense now. And then in verse number 14, hold. Now we dealt with the first two of these, hear and harden not. Come tonight with me to this word heed. And what an important word this little word is. It is the word blepo, as far as the Greek is concerned, and it literally means to fasten your eyes upon. Look at this. How often have you came by someone and they seem to be inquisitively looking at something, and you say, what are they doing? They say, well, look at this. Look at this. That's what Paul's saying here. Look at this. Feast your eyes upon this very reality. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Let me show you something tonight. Sitting in this building, there are but two kinds of people. You are a believing unbeliever or a believing unbeliever or an unbelieving believer. One of the two. Now, you say, well, I'm not. Yes, you are. You are either an unbelieving believer or a believing unbeliever. Now, think about what I said. If you are a believer, there are many cases in which you are an unbeliever. Did you ever not necessarily believe God? Now look up here. We trust God to get us to glory. We trust Him with our never-dying soul. We believe Him to save us for eternity. But we can't believe God to take care of the little circumstance that we face on a daily basis. Now, what does that make you? Now, on the other side of the coin, there are those who do not believe. Do not believe in God whatsoever. As a matter of fact, they would classify themselves as atheists, which there are no such animals. During the war, we were flying a patrol over the Gulf of Tonkin. It was night. Storms were in the area. And the sandpans, the armed ships would get among the sandpans down on the water. And this particular night, I had a boy that flew with us. I'd witnessed to him, and he said, Almani, I'm an atheist. I just don't believe in God. I said, Ben, that's really not so. You're an idiot, but you're not an atheist. He wanted to fight every time I said that. But this night, St. Elmo's fire, you don't know what that is unless I describe it to you. When you're flying through thunderstorms, lightning, which is actually static electricity, will form on the windshield of the airplane and like little bright snakes climb up that windshield. All over the place. Like little lightning strikes, really. We were in one of those storms. St. Elmo's fire was all over that airplane. Every time we'd get a little daylight, here'd come one of those shells from those sand pans. I heard Ben say, God, get us out of this. Well, I just kind of put that in the library and we flew the patrol and landed back in the Philippines. And just as I was exiting the airplane, I said, Ben, I need to talk to you for a minute. I said, during that storm back there, when all of that was going on, I heard you say, oh, God, get us out of this. He said, Monty, when a man's scared to death, he has to believe in something. Well, I guess that's so. But there's a sad ending to this story. I wish I didn't even have to tell it, but to finish it, I have to. Ben got transferred from the crew and went to Germany. I'd been there flying the patrols and playing their games. And really, that's all we did in Vietnam was play the game. There's this outfit back here that caused us to lose that war. And by the way, we did lose it. Any war that there's not a white flag on the other side, we lost it. Hello? I don't care what you are, where you come from, that's fact. If there's not a white flag of surrender, you lost the war. And we lost it. Not only that, we lost a stinking population because of the manner in which the war was carried out. And a bunch of aggravating people back here spit on us when we came home. But nonetheless, about 3 months after Ben was transferred to Germany, the old man called me and he said, Monty, we're going to send you home. I said, hallelujah. For real? Yeah. He said, Ben passed away the other night. Had a cerebral hemorrhage and passed away. And his family wants you to escort his body. As far as I know, Gary, one of the hardest things I ever done. You get close to folks when you're in the same tube flying through the air for 18, 20 hours a day. My wife was with me when we went to the home and the cemetery. Did the duties that I had to do. Beautiful wife, beautiful children. As far as I know, Ben. Didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad, isn't it? Sad. As a matter of fact, my boy is nicknamed after that boy, very boy. That's how much we love him. But he didn't know Jesus. I'm going to stop right here tonight. I can't finish this. I want you to listen to this. It doesn't make a difference who your friends are. And it makes no difference who you love in this world. Makes no difference how many times, and we'll discover more of this as we get to that I was telling you about for next week, if I can get there. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, you have no hope for eternity. It's not the preachers you know. It's not the verses you can quote. It's not the baptismal certificate you can show. And it's not a testimony of walking down an aisle. But it's the Holy Ghost living inside that marks you as a child of God. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I so help me, I have no idea why this thing went this way tonight. It wasn't planned this way. Sometimes I wish the Holy Ghost would tell me so I wouldn't spend so much time trying to get stuff together. I knew He was going to do something like this. But I'm telling you, God knows what He's doing.
Amen.
And that means that there's somebody in this building tonight that'll perish without Jesus Christ. If you don't come to know Christ as your personal Savior. And I have news for you. I can't do it for you. Brother Gary can't do it for you. Here's something you have to do with you and Christ alone. And only the good Holy Ghost can draw you to the bleeding side of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ, by His Spirit, has spoken to your heart tonight, you'd be worse than a fool to walk through these doors. We were pastoring in Florida. Sunday night. We preached and God the Holy Ghost had sent conviction over that crowd. I look back and this beautiful young lady was standing back there just gripping the pew. Started out once and went right back in the pew. She started out the door that night. I shook her hand. I said, I wish you could get right with God. She looked me in the face and she said, I'll be all right. In less than 2 hours, she and a boy she was riding in the car with hit a light pole. It decapitated her instantly. Before the next service in that church, we was having her funeral. I told the story. Her husband came to me and said, Brother Larry, I know what you said so. But he said, it sure is awful hard to see someone you love perish and go to hell. I'm going to tell you that somebody loves everybody in this building tonight. There's somebody a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a mom, a dad. Somebody loves you. But there's a greater love than that. That outstrips all of those cares and all of those woes. And that's the love of God. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you the truth. I've been down the road too far. Waded through too much hell to tell you a lie. There's no hope without Christ. It's not the church. It's not the preacher. There is no hope without Christ. And Christ alone. I want us to stand to our feet.